2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're in a series going chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of 2 Corinthians. We're in a series called Confessions of an Imperfect Church. Today, we're covering the mission of Jesus Christ and our part in it. And the title of this confession is, "We are often insulated as a church." Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning as we come to your word, we ask, Lord, that we might be able to see and to discover wonderful things in your law. I pray that you would yourself speak to the hearts of each person here, that everyone would have a personal encounter with you through your word. I ask that you would address the deepest areas of each of our hearts, that you would speak to us as if we were before your throne. We thank you for your word, that it cuts asunder between the joints and the marrow, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And so, Lord, we need you to talk to us this morning. Help us, Lord. Help us to listen. Help us to have open hearts and open ears. Help our eyes to see. We are so saturated at times with temporary concerns. Help us to put all those things aside and to truly hear what you have to say this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I love going to Amish country for our vacation. And one of the things that is so quaint is looking at how time has kind of just stopped there. They're not supposed to have telephones or cell phones, at least in their house. It's so funny because they try to get around that. They put a little box, a little shed outside of their house where they can have a telephone. But one of the things that you notice about Amish people is that they really seem like time has just passed them by. And their idea is that they would cut themselves off from the world. Their motive is pure. They don't want to be defiled with the world. And so they cut themselves off from the world and they are insulated. In the medieval times, in the Middle Ages, you had this same philosophy. You had monks and nuns with good motives who did not want to be defiled with the world. And so they would cut themselves off from society into a cloister or into a convent or into some place where they were not coming into contact with the world. And the motive is fantastic. But the truth of the matter is, God has not called us to cut ourselves off from society, but from sin. Amen? And he came into this world to be a missionary, to intersect with others, to touch the lives of others. And it is so easy, listen to me, Church of God, it is so easy to have a selfish, self-saturated mindset in our church. Well, as long as I'm comfortable, as long as I'm happy, as long as I'm growing and changing, well, that's good. You need to have that. I'm not speaking against that. That's our main thrust as a church, that you should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But God has called us through Christ to not only be saved and not only to grow and to be sanctified in Christ, but to make disciples of others, to reach out and let your life touch the life of someone who is totally lost. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is all about. It's about our mission. It's about not being insulated, but being able to touch and reach the lives of others. And so we do not exist for ourselves as a church. And if we have that mindset, it will kill us. If you have the mindset, well, bless me, feed me, I'm the only one that matters. That is someone who receives the Word of God, but does very little with it. Before we get to our text in 2 Corinthians 5, just turn over briefly to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, and listen to the warning that Jesus gives. And this is a passage in Matthew 7 all about false teachers. These teachers had no lack of Bible knowledge. They had no lack of understanding of God's Word. But that didn't mean that they were on the right mission. You see, we read in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, everyone then who hears these words of mine and what? Does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on a sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What's the difference that Jesus is getting at? It's not enough to receive the Word of God. It's not enough to know the mission of Christ. It's not enough to be blessed and fed. That just gives you the supply. You must be giving it out. You must be reaching out to others. You cannot be insulated and be in the will of God. You cannot be insulated and be doing Christ's will. Christ came into this world to be a missionary. And if you are the body of Christ, you also will be a missionary too. Now, this passage, verses 16 through 21 in 2 Corinthians 5, is divided into three parts. And we're going to learn about something new, something to do, and something true. We're going to look at our metamorphosis, our mission, and our message. Look at verse number 16. We see this metamorphosis. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I love the way this is worded. It says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The idea is that it started in the past, but it continues in the present. So you could say the old has passed away and continues to pass away, and the new has come and it keeps coming. That's the idea. That's essentially what the apostle here is saying. I think of this wonderful experiment that my children did last year. They got this little grubby worm, brown, ugly worm, little tiny worm, and all it did is slink around in this little area that we made for it. It was like a tent. And before we knew it, this little thing looked like it had died. It had its own tomb, a cocoon. It looked dead. It looked completely lifeless. And then something amazing happened after a few days. Wings began to sprout out of this death trap called a cocoon. And this little brown, ugly-looking, slinky worm turned into this beautiful butterfly, filled with vibrant colors. You could hardly keep it in the tent. We had to let it go free. And it soared to heights that a worm could never soar to. The worm could only see the ground. But the butterfly could soar to the highest heavens. And so it is with the Christian. There's a great metamorphosis. There is a great transformation. This is what makes us able to complete the mission of Christ. Something new. And this metamorphosis gives us the power. You see, when we were dead in our sins, what did we love? We loved our sins. And we thought nothing of it. We thought the people who were strange were those who didn't love their sins, those Christians over there. Something's wrong with them. But when we were dead in our sins, we loved our sins. But now, something new has begun. Theologians call this regeneration. Paul calls it regeneration in the book of Titus. And in Titus 3:5, you want to turn there. Titus 3:5. Paul says how we are saved. He gives us exactly the process of salvation. It says in verse 3, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His mercy by what? The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So there's something new that's happening. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he refers to it as a new what? You are a new creation. There's this renewal. There's this regeneration. The word regeneration in English means a new beginning, a new genesis. That's what happens. What is it that made you stop where in your tracks where you were stop from loving the world, stop from loving yourself, stop from going forward dead in your trespasses and sins, and turn you completely around and be some new thing? It was the graciousness of God. He worked in your heart and He made you a new creation. And so Paul talks about what happens in Romans chapters 6 and 7 about the power of sin being defeated in our lives. When you are born again, no longer are you dominated and enslaved by sin. You're now given the life and the quickening and the power of the Holy Spirit. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old is passed away. The new has come. And so it's kind of like a tree. When a tree is planted in the ground, it doesn't look like a tree. What does it look like? It's just a seed. It's just a dead seed. And when you put it into the ground, something happens. There's a metamorphosis. There's life. There's a regeneration of that seed. And it begins to grow. Now, if that seed doesn't grow, we would say that that seed is dead. It's no good. It's worthless. What I'm trying to say is that if we're going to complete the mission of Jesus Christ, we have to be new ourselves. There has to be some change in us. And if there's no change, then we have to say we're unfit for the mission. We are a mission field ourselves if there's no change. If there's been no metamorphosis, then I need to be reached. If there's no metamorphosis in you, then you need to be reached for Christ. Because whenever a person is reached for Christ, their life changes. Jesus talks about this. Remember, anytime you read the epistles, they get it first from Jesus. Every doctrine in the New Testament that is preached by the apostles is first preached, at least in seed form, by Jesus. So what does Jesus say about this regeneration, about this newness of life, about these changed, old things passing away and all things becoming new? Look over again at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is warning about the false prophets. And in verses 16 through 20, he says, "You will recognize them by their fruits." You're going to recognize false teachers through the evidence of what their life produces, through their fruit. And then he says, "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" In other words, do you get melons from apple trees? Do you get grapes from banana stalks? No. So in verse 17, he says, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now Jesus, again, is not talking about agriculture. He's not telling you how to plant a garden in this passage. He's talking about human beings. He's talking about people. And he's saying that if you don't produce the right fruit, you will be thrown away. And so that causes us to think seriously about what Jesus is saying. I don't want to lose my everlasting soul. I don't want to be thrown away like a dead branch. I want to produce the right fruit in my life. And so a believer in Christ is not going to simply be receiving, 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 and never producing any fruit. What do you say about a tree in your yard? It rains just like everywhere. Usually when it rains, trees that are alive, in fact, not just usually, if a tree is alive and it rains, what does that tree produce? Leaves and fruit, if it's a fruit tree. If it's raining consistently in a region, but the tree doesn't produce fruit, what do you say about that tree? It's dead. It doesn't have any life. It's diseased. And what Jesus is teaching is not about agriculture, but about souls. If you're alive in Christ, you're going to be producing fruit. If you keep getting the Word of God and you keep receiving the Word of God, the good preaching of the Word, and you keep reading your Bible, but your life isn't changing, then you need to examine whether you have life in you in the first place. Whether or not there has been a new beginning, a new genesis, a regeneration, a new start, a new creation. Has God touched you and put life in you? Another place, in Matthew 12:34, Jesus warns other false teachers, the Pharisees. And he says, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. He very likely is referring to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. In other words, out of your heart comes who you are. So what is coming out of your life is actually who you are. I want to ask you this morning, has something new occurred in your life so that you can be a part of Jesus' mission? Or are you completely insulated to the point where nothing is happening? You're receiving God's word. You're receiving God's word, but no fruit is coming from your life. And we have tons of groups like that. Whole churches that receive the word of God, but no fruit comes from their life. I talked about the Amish. They study God's word. You can think of many churches that are like this, whole denominations that are dead. They have the Word of God. The water is coming down upon them, but they're producing no fruit because they don't have the life of Christ in them. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I'll just say this as a side point. Anyone who is truly born of God cannot make a practice of giving forth bad fruit. The new has to be coming. And if your practice is you're giving forth diseased fruit, and that's your life, and you keep returning to those practices of sin, and that is what really characterizes your life, then you should question whether something new has been done in your heart. 1 John 3:6-9. Look there, 1 John 3:6-9. Now, these things are basic. If you've walked with Christ for any period of time, you want to change. You want to grow. And maybe you have those that are saying in your life, maybe people at work, maybe neighbors, maybe even someone in your own family. And they're saying, well, I'm saved. But they keep living with their girlfriend. They keep wanting to go out and do things that God doesn't approve of. They don't have any problem at work kind of messing with their hours and being dishonest and stealing. And that's the practice of their life. And yet they know the Bible, yet there's no change in them. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. No one who abides in him, abides in Christ, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. I want to zero in on verse 7. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. In other words, those who are truly born again and robed in the righteousness of Jesus, and they're righteous as Jesus is righteous, are going to make it a habit of imitating the righteousness of Jesus. They're going to make it a practice to follow Jesus, to be like Jesus. And that righteousness doesn't justify them. We're going to talk about this in our text of 2 Corinthians 5. Our own righteousness doesn't justify us. It just shows that we are justified. It's evidence. Let's move to our second point. We saw something new. Let's talk about something to do. Something to do. We saw a metamorphosis. Let's look at a ministry. God in his mission makes us new, and then he gives us something to do. And first we see that he gave Christ something to do. We would have no ministry if it weren't for the ministry of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What is this reconciliation? Reconciliation means that one who was an enemy is now a friend. And in this context, it means that we were God's enemies, but now we're God's friends. Think about Abraham. Abraham was a pagan in Ur, in the land of Babylon, before there was a Babylon. But in that area, in Iraq, somewhere, he was worshiping idols. And God tells us not to worship idols, right? And so by worshiping idols, Abraham was showing himself to be an enemy of God. And God calls out Abraham. And Abraham in faith, right? He's in the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, he heard the call of God and he left his family and he left his land and he went to another place where God promised him another family and another land. He said, you're going to have a family, a miracle family, born from a miracle child, and your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea, and they're going to inhabit this land, this amazing land. That is reconciliation. Abraham was doing his own thing, worshiping idols, and God reconciled him to himself, And what was Abraham's, one of the things that Abraham is called in Scripture? What is he called? A friend of God. Reconciliation is taking an enemy and making that enemy a friend. And this is radical. It would be like Adolf Hitler repudiating his ugly understanding and wicked understanding of the Jews and becoming like the Jews and loving the Jews. That's radical. It would be like Osama bin Laden putting on an American uniform and saying, I want to fight for this country. I want to be on this side. It's an enemy that becomes a friend. It's radical. And God can do that. So he does it through Christ. It says here in verse 18, through Christ, God reconciled us to himself. Can I tell you something? You cannot reconcile yourself to God on your own. Romans chapter 3 tells us that through the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. We read in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that it is not by our works of righteousness that saves us. So we have to be reconciled to God on the basis of something else. And that basis is Christ coming into the world. Christ comes into the world. And so we see the ministry of Christ. And he comes into this world and he sets sinners who are enemies of God, he sets them aright. You think about Matthew at the seat of custom. Who does Jesus go after? He doesn't go after the righteous, right? He goes after sinners. And so he goes after Matthew, who was an enemy to his family, an enemy to Israel, and an enemy to God, and he goes after him. You think about Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most notorious kings of the Old Testament, who hated God's people. And there's some people in your family that, you know, they are notorious for hating God. And you think, well, God cannot help them. God is far away from them. No, listen, Christ was sent into the world to do this very thing, to reconcile the worst enemy of God to himself. And he did it with Nebuchadnezzar. And God can do whatever he wants to do. He humbles Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years. And after the end of that time of humbling, Nebuchadnezzar praises God. And you're going to be worshiping Jesus with Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most infamous haters of God in the Old Testament. Or how about whole nations of people? We read the book of Jonah, and we find out one of the great enemies of Israel is Assyria. And the capital of Assyria is what? Nineveh. Can God save the Ninevites? Not only can he save the Ninevites, he can do it with an unwilling prophet. Even if you're unwilling, he can use you. That's how great God is, and that's how great his love is, to take enemies and make them friends. That's what this reconciliation is all about. And God has given that ministry that Christ had on this earth of making enemies into friends. He's given that ministry to who? To you. And Paul says God is making his appeal through you. God is making his appeal to his enemies so that they might become friends. He's making that appeal through those who know Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. We are called the body of Christ. Who is our head? Christ. So we are to act as if we are Jesus Christ in this world. We are his body. And so although Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father, he is present in this earth and he has a ministry in this earth through everyone who follows him, everyone who knows him, everyone who is a part of his body. And so he's making his appeal through us. What is his appeal? Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It is on behalf of Christ. Christ can satisfy the wrath of God so that sinners can be accepted in the presence of God. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Colossians 1 and verse 21 and 22. It says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." And so he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, church, this means that we're not supposed to become insulated. We cannot only be thinking about ourselves. When you receive the truth of the gospel and all those wonderful things that help you to grow and change, they're not just for you. They're for your neighbors. They're for your coworkers. They're for your lost family members. So get with it, saints. Get going in your ministry. You have a ministry of reconciliation, and it's this awesome power that can make a worm into a butterfly. And as you preach the gospel message, and you preach the cross of Jesus Christ, enemies of God become the friends of God. Some of you are here, and you're the most unlikely candidates for the gospel. It's amazing that you're here. You look at your past life and you say, "I don't understand why I'm serving God today." Well, I do. Because you've been reconciled to God. You were an enemy of God and now you're his friend. And so we come finally to something true. We saw something new, this metamorphosis. Something to do, this ministry of reconciliation, and something true. This is our message. In essence, this is Jesus becoming a missionary to us. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It is the most concentrated form of the gospel in all of Scripture. This is the gospel right here. This is our message. For our sake, he that is God made him that is Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him we become the righteousness of God. Here's the issue. The issue of the gospel is all about God's holiness and his perfection. And God cannot lower his standard for anyone. God is absolutely perfect. And he cannot wink at sin. He is a holy and a pure God. And so none of us is holy or pure in and of ourselves, and so we have a problem. The good news, the gospel, is this. God did something to satisfy his holiness and his righteousness so that he wouldn't have to lower his standard for sinners. And yet, he could still accept them through mercy and love and still satisfy the high standard of absolute perfection. How perfect does a person have to be to enter into heaven? How perfect? What's the level? Absolute perfection, right? God's level of perfection. If a person could have sin and still remain in heaven, then Satan would still be in heaven, wouldn't he? but he was cast out of heaven because God cannot have sin in his presence. And so here is something true. Christ was made sin for us. My sin was imputed to Christ. What does this mean? Well, did Christ become sin on the cross? Did he become corrupt on the cross? Did his nature become sinful on the cross? Absolutely not. There is no sin in him. On the cross of Calvary, Christ remains absolutely holy and absolutely pure. But my sin and my guilt is imputed to him so that God treats him. Even though he's perfectly holy and perfectly pure, he treats him as if I were him. I mean, as if he were me, that is. He treats him as a sinner in my place. And so Jesus receives the full wrath of God. Imputation is an accounting term. And for those of you who have to balance your budget, you'll appreciate this. At the end of the month, you get this big headache. And there's a lot of debt. And you don't know how to print money. And if you did, it would be illegal anyway. And you're still waiting for that money tree outside. It hasn't grown yet. It hasn't borne fruit. But when it does, everything's going to be fine, right? Well, imputation means that you make a transfer from one account to another. The problem with us is that we have a banking account, but we have no savings account to transfer from. Well, here's the thing. God gives to us the savings account of Christ, which is infinite, and he transfers all of Christ's righteousness to us, and he transfers all of our debt to Christ. And so, when we come to know Christ, we're not just tolerated by God. We are fully accepted by him. We're not just tolerated. The scripture says in Ephesians, we're accepted in the Beloved One. Remember when Jesus was on the earth and he was baptized and a voice came out thundered from heaven. And what did the Father say about the Son? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Like Joseph's coat of many colors, that coat covered him. And so his Father wanted him to have that. It was a coat of love. God has given us a coat of love. From Christ, through Christ, we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. And when we are robed in Christ's righteousness, God looks upon us just as he looks on Christ. And he says, there's my beloved daughter. There's my beloved son. I'm well pleased in you. If you know Christ, understand as Romans tells us, there is now therefore no condemnation. No one can make an accusation against you because all of your sins have been satisfied through Jesus Christ. Now, we all know this so well. The challenge is to get this message out from among us and cast the seed to the wind and to the world. We sang about how God's love is shouted across the lands. That love is shouted through you and through me. Today, a great court case has borne some fruit. It's been very much watched, the court case of Casey Anthony. Apparently, she is being released from prison. And there have been many accusations against her. Such horrid accusations that she is very likely the most hated woman in America. Now understand that if Casey Anthony, regardless of what has happened, it's bad. Regardless of what occurred, it was awful. But if Casey Anthony puts her faith in Jesus Christ, she may be hated by the world and by America, but she will be loved by God. There is somebody in your life, they need this message. And maybe you've given up hope. Maybe you're saying, well, they're a bunch of Ninevites. They're just a Saul of Tarsus. All they do is they hate Christians. They hate Christians. They hate Christians. That's all they do. What does God do with Ninevites? What does he do with a Saul of Tarsus? He meets them and he makes enemies his friends. Ministry of Reconciliation is fantastic. You're an ambassador. You are to go to the enemies of God, and you are to make peace with the enemies of God through the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ. Do not become insulated, church. Do not become insulated. Do not let the world pass by. Go to the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as Jesus was a missionary to us, you be a missionary to your friends and your loved ones and your neighbors. Let's stand together. Brother Leiron is going to come up here, and we're going to be thinking about the grace of God, what he does for us. But with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me just briefly ask you one question, saint of God. I want to ask you, are you satisfied with your life? Are you satisfied with where you are in your Christian life? Are you satisfied? And if your answer to that is no, I need to grow and change a whole lot more, and I need to break out and give the bread of life, not just to myself, but to my friends and loved ones, and I'm not satisfied where I am, I want to go farther with Christ. I want to break out and do Christ's will in new and exciting ways. I'm not satisfied. If that is your plea, and you're saying, God, help me to grow and change, help me to break out and to give the bread of life to the world. If that is you, would you just raise your hand this morning? I need to grow and change more. I need to go to the world. Thank you. If you're here this morning without Christ, and this message, really, you needed this message for you because of your guilt and your sin, and the way of your life has been really away from God. And you have not been doing God's will because you've not been walking with God because you've not known God. And right now, God is speaking to you. He's just appealed to you through a feeble man. If God has spoken to you through the message this morning and touched your lostness and said, you need to be reconciled to me. You have been walking away from me, and I want you to be my friend. I want you to come to me. If that is you, and you say, I need to come to God through Christ, that's what I want. If that is you, would you just raise your hand so that I can pray for you this morning? I need Christ. I'm lost, and I need Christ.